Let's go ahead now and get into this morning's commitments that we're going to consider. We've been looking at our biblical commitments to one another. In fact, it's a document that is part of our founding documents. Biblical Christianity isn't a spectator sport. You know, it's not something that we come and watch happen, you know, on Sundays or at another time. It's something that we are all called to be engaged in. And we all have a variety of gifts and abilities, and we exercise those gifts under the lordship of God and try to serve each other well accordingly. But we really want to drive this idea home. We have certain commitments to each other. And so already we looked at just the overarching commitment to one anothering. You know, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah, actually I am, or I should be. We looked at the commitment to peacemaking and reconciliation. You know, we need to be committed to those things. You know, we need to pursue those. That's something that we need to commit to. We looked last time at the commitment to preserving marriages, not just to fight for our own, but to fight for each other's marriages, and then also the commitment to protecting children. Now, this morning, we're going to look at two more commitments, and they fit quite well together, so we'll cover them both. And this is something that I'm quite passionate about, and hopefully it's something that you guys are passionate about and will become increasingly so. That would be my desire. But we're going to look at the commitment to biblical counseling and the commitment to confidentiality. And before we get into those, why don't we ask the Lord to help us as we seek to handle this truth in a way that pleases Him. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the work that you're doing here at Grace Bible Church, Lord. You are so good, and we can trust you. We don't always understand, you know, why different things happen, but Lord, we do know that you are a God who has this. You are in control, and we can trust you, Lord. And someday, in the future, we could look back and just see how beautifully you've orchestrated so many things, and we'll probably never fully understand all the different things that you do to bring about your ultimate purpose. But we're so grateful that we can trust you. So help us now as we seek to be a church that is committed to one another and committed to really being our brother's keeper, committed to helping edify and encourage each other, Lord. So help us to be a church like that. Give us wisdom as we seek to turn to your word and rely on your Holy Spirit to bring about change in our hearts, Lord. Let us leave this place different than when we came because of your word and your spirit at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we delve into this, I'm going to put a shameless plug out there. I am working on my biblical counseling certification. I'm in the final phase, which is the supervision phase, which is a way for me to do counseling and then report to a more skilled counselor for instruction. And I need to get 50 hours of supervision so that I can get my certification with ACBC, which is Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And so, if that's something that you were thinking about, you know, and it's like, you know what, maybe I can use a little help in this particular area or that, or maybe you just want to help me out. You can let me know and we can begin that process. It's kind of interesting because I've had a pretty full counseling schedule, until I got to this part of the process, and now things have slowed way down. So, if you would like some help, or just like to help a fella out, you could let me know. So enough with the shameless plug, but this is something that I'm really passionate about. You know, several years ago, actually probably more than several. I don't know exactly what several is, but many years ago, I had some, you know, some struggle with a particular sin that I just really couldn't seem to have victory over. It was a sin that I, you know, struggled with most of my life. And so I reached out to a counselor, and he was able to minister God's word to me. And there's the difference between preaching God's word, that has a place, and ministering God's word. He was able to minister God's word to me, you know, and if your view of biblical counseling is like, okay, here's two verses, call me in the morning, that's not it. You know, it does use the Bible, but he was able to show me what the Bible had to say, and really even how to bring the gospel in to you know, the different struggles that we all face. And so I was benefited greatly from that. And this is, I was a Christian and a pastor, and I still needed some help. And thank God that was made available to me. So that's one of the reasons that I love biblical counseling. I know that God's word has the answers, and I want to bring that to bear on people's problems, because God has the answers. Who knew, right? Who knew that the Bible has the answers and the authority to address whatever we are facing? So I want us to maybe put away this idea that biblical counseling is, you know, like secular counseling, in that, you know, we typically think of counseling, and maybe in your mind you think of lying on a couch with some professional and their notepad, and they're trying to figure out all the people that made you problematic like you are. You know, that's not what it is. And again, counseling, that's a good term. Biblical counseling is a good way to refer to it, but unfortunately that term comes with a lot of baggage. So what I want us to see here this morning is that biblical counseling is really just focused discipleship. Okay? It's discipleship. And if that's true, and it is, then who is responsible to disciple? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look at that here in a moment. So again, in this series, we've been all over the place in the Bible. If that frustrates you, you know, you can just listen. And I mean, by all means, follow along if you want. But if that frustrates you, you know, because we're turning back and forth, then you can get the notes for this morning's sermon on the app. And then you can kind of chase down all those verses on your own later if you like, but those will all be listed in the notes. So if you miss something, you know, don't worry, you can access it there. Or perhaps you want to sharpen your sword drill skills, right? And, you know, see how fast you can flip from this book to that book and find your way. I'm not excited about that. So if you don't want to do that, I understand. But we're gonna try to see what the Bible has to say about this. So I want to start, and this is really the verse that this section in our biblical commitments to one another starts with, but it's Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. This verse really has been used to really bring back biblical counseling. There was a long time that they just called it soul care, and it was a big deal, but you know, the church kind of let that go a little bit, but fortunately there's, you know, this movement is taking steam, and there are many resources that we have and different training opportunities so that we can be better skilled in this particular form of discipleship. But this really is one of the key verses, I believe, that kind of got this revived vigor and passion for the biblical counseling movement. So let me read it to you. It's Romans 15 and verse 14. Paul, now writing to the whole church, not just the leaders, but the whole church, he says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to teach one another, or excuse me, able to admonish one another. And that word admonish carries the idea of counseling, and particularly, you know, a certain part of counseling, but it includes that. You know, Paul is basically saying that you guys have the knowledge, and I know that you are, we could put it another way, competent to counsel. So this is something that should be part of every believer's life in the giving and receiving. And again, we're not all going to counsel the same way. We're not all going to be equally skilled in the counsel that we give, but we should be pursuing biblical counseling because it is part of the discipleship process. Now, now I want us to look really kind of at this definition, and I think that it's simply discipleship. Now, I say simply, but that's, you know, it's easy to say, but it's not so easy to do in a biblical way. But listen to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and I'll begin in verse 18. And notice also that there's kind of bookends on this command to make disciples. And the bookends really are, you guessed it, Jesus and Jesus. So let's look at this. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So again, just in case you're wondering, what do you mean by all authority? You mean all authority on earth? Yes. But is that it? No. All authority in heaven and on earth, like all authority. And this is important because you kind of have to know if somebody that's telling you to do something or telling you that they'll give you the ability to do something is actually good to keep their promise. And, you know, if I were to write you a check for $1 billion, you'd probably want to find out if I'm good for it. And you might just already know, perhaps, because you're not a fool. And you would know that me writing you a check for a $1 billion wouldn't be good for anything but maybe a few laughs. You know, you want to make sure that the person writing the check is good for it. And that's kind of what we have here. Jesus is good for it. Jesus is saying all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Therefore, and this is grace. Grace is not just what we find in our becoming saved and justified. We're believing what Jesus did for us, and he saves us by that same by grace. But grace is also that divine enablement for us to do what he calls us to do. God calls us to do something, and then we trust that he's going to enable us to do what he called us to do. And by his grace, we can accomplish what he tells us to do. And so again, he's good for it. He's got the authority. He can say this, and he could give us that divine enablement to do what he's about to tell us here. And so we'll pick up in verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Little side note, but I think it's worth noting. Notice it says the name, singular, and then goes on to say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This certainly isn't a proof text for the Trinity, but you can certainly see that here, right? You can see that principle. The name, one name, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So go and make disciples in that name. Now, and baptize them. So there's certainly an evangelistic component to the Great Commission, but there's more than that. So certainly we're sharing the gospel with people. We're telling them what Jesus did for them and how he makes the gift of grace available to them through faith. And as people are trusting Christ and getting saved, really the first act of obedience as a believer is to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is a public profession of some inward reality. Let me explain it this way. We believe in baptism by immersion because it's a picture of something. And I know it sounds kind of hokey, you know, if you're like me, you know, I think of mimes and it's kind of like all kinds of awkward, right? You know, like, but But it'll kind of stick, I think, in your mind if you think of it this way. Baptism is kind of like miming the gospel, right? We are kind of acting that out. We are identifying with the death and burial of Jesus. When we go under the water, when we're buried in the water, we are identifying with the death and burial of Jesus. But if it's done right, you don't stay underwater. You come up out of the water, and you're also identifying with the resurrection of Jesus. And that process doesn't save you, but what you're saying is, this is what Jesus did for me when I trusted him. And now I'm telling all of you that when he was crucified and buried, he did it for me. When he was raised, he did it for me. So we're certainly to engage in the evangelistic component of discipleship, but it doesn't stop there. In fact, sometimes we can do harm when we lead people to the Lord and then abandon them. You know, and again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't lead people to the Lord. What I am saying is we should lead people to the Lord and then disciple them and invest in their lives. Because it goes on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Isn't that great? Oh, legalism. No, it's not legalism at all. Again, all authority was given to Jesus. He is therefore powerful enough to accomplish whatever he says he wants to accomplish. And we know that by his grace, he gives us a command and then gives us the ability to obey that command when we put our faith and trust in what he says. We know that he's good to keep his promises, and we can do this as we trust Jesus to accomplish it through us. So teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There's this component of practical living out of spiritual truth. That really is where we get to this specialized kind of discipleship that we can call biblical counseling, right? You have the flow of discipleship, you know, and if you picture it like a river, you have, you know, a river that's flowing in a particular direction, and, you know, you jump in it and you can kind of go along in that direction. And the flow of discipleship, at least here at Grace, includes, you know, what we're doing here now. You know, it includes the singing and singing spiritual truth and proclaiming spiritual truth with our songs. It involves the preaching and teaching. It involves the other small groups, the men's Bible studies, the ladies' Bible studies, grace group, you know, the prayer time, the one anothering that we do outside of this place. All of that is the flow of discipleship. But once in a while, we might get a little stuck and we need a little bit of help in a particular area so that we can go back in that flow of discipleship where we can have that long-term growth and change that God wants to bring in us. So it's discipleship, and we're all called to engage in discipleship. And then notice this, after he adds this, you know, teaching them to observe all that I commanded, you know, and that's where we one another, and we model that, and we help people in the living out of God's word. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that great? So it starts with his authority, and then it ends with his presence. And I love that it's sandwiched that way, because it's all Jesus. And how long will he be with us? Just in certain times and certain instances? Is he going to come and go? No, it says he will be with us even to the end of the age. So church, we want to be disciple makers that make other disciples. And again, if it's going to be done biblically, there has to be this multi-generational focus. We want to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, because that's what the Bible teaches. And so that includes not just preaching the gospel, but also living life with them and teaching them and helping them and ministering God's word to each other when we have difficulties that way. So one other kind of go-to verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. In spite of what the world might tell you, we don't treat everybody exactly the same. Okay? You know, I mean, in the world, everybody gets a participation trophy and, you know, everybody can be everything. And, you know, who are we to say? But that's not the case here. Let me read this and then we'll talk about it. And I may have said, well, I hope I said 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because that's where we're at. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'll read verse 14. Again, Paul talking to the church. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak." Okay? We don't treat everybody the same. We have to kind of discern, you know, who we're dealing with so that we can minister God's word appropriately to them. But there is a sense in which we treat everybody the same, and it's the last part of the verse, and it is this: be patient with everyone. The unruly, the weak, the faint-hearted, we're patient with everyone. But let me explain. Admonish the unruly. Admonish or rebuke, right? If somebody's a rebel, they don't need to be encouraged. In fact, you would be doing them a disservice if you encourage the unruly. But imagine one who is faint-hearted that needs to be encouraged, but instead you rebuke them. Well, that's not appropriate either, right? We want to understand that we need to minister the word of God to each other, and it's going to be a little bit different depending on who we're dealing with. But God's word is able to deal with all of that. So let me put it to you a different way. When it comes to dealing with people, there's really only three options. Everybody fits into one of these three options, okay? They either lack the knowledge, and that's kind of cool because that's easy. Like, oh, you didn't know? Well, let me show you what God's word has to say. You know, there was a story I heard of a church that had this young couple. They were newly saved. They started getting plugged into a church, and they were excited about Jesus, and you know, it was discovered that they were living together, but they weren't married. And again, it wasn't a matter of condemnation or anything like that, but somebody loved them enough to say, hey, you know, marriage is the only outlet for any kind of sexual relations, you know, thinking or actions, only within marriage. And this couple who kind of had a somewhat of a rough life, they didn't even know that was a thing. And so, you know, somebody showed them, look at what the Bible has to say about this. And they're like, I didn't even know that. I didn't know that was a thing. And so they took care of it. I mean, isn't that cool? They didn't know. So some people lack knowledge. Well, you teach them. Some people have the knowledge, but they don't have the skill. You know, well, I know I'm supposed to love, but sometimes how do I do that? Well, let me give you an example. I think this is a great example to use. Believers know that there's really like just two things that we need to be about, right? In fact, Jesus said the whole law and all of the details and all of it can be summarized with these two things: love God and love others. So we know that. But sometimes the how is a little bit different. It's like, I know that I'm supposed to, but how in the world do I do it? So let's look at one example. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, we're told this: older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now listen to this: so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Wait a second. That's weird. I mean, the young women know they're supposed to do that. But knowing that you're supposed to do it and knowing how to do it are two different things. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a new mom, a young wife, saying, I know I'm supposed to love this guy, but how in the world do you do it? Do you know this guy? I mean, he doesn't get it. I mean, he's just out there. Like, he doesn't, I mean, I don't even know how to tell him what I need. You know, and then you have a more seasoned Christian woman come alongside, sweetheart, let me tell you. In fact, let me tell you about a similar instance when I was newly married and how that worked. Some people look at some godly married couples, you know, and say, you know, wow, that's cool. I want to be like that. And that's fine. But they think that like it just happens. No, that older godly couple worked hard to get there. They put a lot of effort in that. And they have so much to teach and so much for us to learn, right? I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Let me give you another example. You know, you have this mom that knows she's supposed to love this little baby. Well, I know that. But how? This little baby has colic. This little baby won't stop crying and nothing I do will change that. How do I, what do I do? Sweetheart, let me help you. In fact, why don't I watch your baby for a little bit while you go get some coffee and just get away for a little bit. And let me help you. You know, honey, I had a similar situation. Let me help you. Again, you know, they know what they're supposed to do, but they don't know how. So we need to figure out who we're dealing with so that we can minister the word of God to them. So there are some people that lack the knowledge. That's easy. We can teach them. There are some people that lack the skill. That's kind of easy too. And it's kind of fun because we can teach them the skill. And then there's some people who lack the will. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how to do it, but I ain't doing it. And that's a real dangerous place to be. And again, we have to know, because we don't want to take that person and encourage them. They need to be admonished. They need to be rebuked. In fact, we won't spend a lot of time here this morning, but Lord willing, next week, we're going to talk about church discipline and how that works. So you really have kind of this definition. It's discipleship. It's ministering God's word to people. We have its sufficiency. Now, don't hear me say that there's something sufficient about biblical counseling. You know, it's not the thing apart from the biblical part, right? God's word is sufficient, right? And again, you could probably quote what I'm about to tell you. You could tell me because you've heard it so much. The Bible isn't exhaustive. That is, it doesn't tell us everything there is to know about everything. But it is comprehensive. It tells us all that we need to know about all that we need to know. God's word isn't going to tell you how to change a flat tire that you got on your way to church while you were running late. But that's the easy part, to, you know, tell you the truth. But you know what God's word is going to tell you? God's word is going to tell you how your heart ought to respond to that situation, right? How you shouldn't be hollering at the kids, you know, because you're running late. You know, like, come on, you know, be quiet, leave me alone. Don't you know I'm trying to get to church so I can worship Jesus? Right? I mean, it's like, well, when you say it like that, you know. But sometimes we do that. The word of God is sufficient to deal with the real issues, the hard issues. And it's sufficient to deal with all of that. Couple of places I want to see that for us. And there are many places we can turn. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 3:16 is this: all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. All scripture. Okay? It's inspired. That is, it comes, the word is actually better understood as expired. It comes out from God. And because it comes out from God, it is going to be consistent with who God is. God is the source, so it is going to be all-knowing, all-powerful, authoritative, right? Because it comes from God, it's going to be consistent with who God is. So it's inspired, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now get this, so that the man of God, and that would be woman of God as well, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for how many good works? Some? Most? A few? No, for every good work. The Bible is sufficient. It's sufficient. 2 Peter 1:3 says this: seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you see everything? I mean, you mean everything? Yeah, everything. What about everything? What about everything pertaining to life and godliness? That's big. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, the true knowledge of him. I mean, where do we get the true knowledge of God? This is the self-disclosure of God. The word of God tells us who God is. The word of God is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. God's word is sufficient. So biblical counseling, when it's done the biblical way, it too is sufficient. So we see that it is discipleship, but kind of focused, intense discipleship. It is sufficient, but let's also notice its reproduction. Now, we could have tied that into the first point, which is discipleship, because again, disciples are to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Okay, so I mean, that's already baked in, but I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Now, listen to this, man, and hopefully, like, as we're considering these different words and we're getting this picture of who it is that we're talking about, you know, we're starting to get, like, fired up, like, our heart's starting to, like, oh, man, this God. But watch this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're getting it. Okay. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Oh, isn't that so sweet? I mean, he's merciful. He's the God of comfort. But did you know that God's mercy isn't supposed to stop with us? We're actually to be conduits of his grace and his mercy and the comfort. He wants to be merciful to us and to comfort us. Get this, verse 4. Speaking of this God, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see that? God comforts us so that we can then extend that comfort to others. It is my desire that as we begin to be more passionate about biblical counseling and as we begin to get real help with real problems using the Word of God, that God is going to minister to us. He's going to give us grace. He's going to give us victory over things that we hadn't had victory over in a while. And we'll get this passion like, wow, God's word really works. God's word is true and it is good and it has the answers and that we will not only find comfort and mercy, which we will find, but that we will decide, you know what, man, I've got to be better skilled at this because I want to minister the word to people. I want to be able to do this. And again, we're all supposed to do it to varying degrees. I'm not suggesting that we're all going to do it in an official capacity, but it's discipleship. It's ministering God's word to people. And oh, that we would be a place where it's not uncommon for people to counsel one another. You know, it's not uncommon. Like, you know what? I just want to grow in this particular area. Can you help me? Or you know what? Things are like okay, but I just feel stuck. Like I just, can you help me? Or you know, I've got this terrible loss and I don't even know how to handle the tremendous grief. Does God's word have anything to say about grief? God's word tells us how to lament properly. How to lament in such a way that we don't do it like those who are without hope. Right? Paul told the Thessalonians that we don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. There's a right way to grieve, and the Bible tells us how to grieve. And that we would begin to grow in these areas and have a passion and a desire to minister God's word to others. And that's happening. And oh, it would be wonderful if it happened more and more, that God would do a work in us and that he would use us as instruments to help others. Biblical counseling is just really focused discipleship. And we're all called to be disciple makers who make more disciples. So this one is related. Commitment to confidentiality. And I'll just read some Proverbs. There are other places to go to find these truths, but Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. You know, basically, we have here and many other places in the Bible that, you know, gossip isn't good. You know, we're not supposed to be giving business to other people that's none of their business, right? We want to handle people's, you know, words with the appropriate confidentiality. We want to be very careful. You know, gossip is so dangerous because so often gossip, sometimes it is true, but it's handled the wrong way. Sometimes it's partly true, and what gets spread is only half of the truth, and then there's a whole nother side of it that people don't even get, and it's just, it's messy and it's nasty, and we have to be people that are committed to confidentiality. But that being said, and this is one of the criticisms that biblical counseling has, we cannot give a guarantee for absolute confidentiality. You know, we think of, you know, patient-client privilege, you know, lawyer-client privilege, and, you know, this idea that there are certain arrangements where there is absolutely strict confidentiality. And again, we could talk about that later. I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying that biblical counseling isn't one of those areas. Okay, we need to be very careful and handle very well the information that people entrust to us. But if we're going to handle it and steward it in a way that honors and pleases the Lord, we can't guarantee absolute confidentiality. Let me tell you something, and this is something that I learned a while ago, and there's one really vivid image in my mind. My late wife was asked by a young lady, and maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you said this, or maybe you've been on the receiving end of it, but has this ever happened? Hey, I want to tell you something, but you got to promise that you're not going to tell anybody. And sometimes we get sucked into that. And the Bible has a lot to say about giving your word, about committing to something. It's better not to commit than to commit and not do what you committed to do. So in an effort to help this young lady, my late wife agreed. And then the things that she told her were so terrible that now you're like, what are you going to do? Like, either I'm going to keep my word and not say anything and do the wrong thing by not telling the right people, you know, or vice versa. Like, you're stuck. So we don't want to do that, because there are times that we can't keep it perfectly confidential. And we're just going to look at four exemptions for confidentiality. All right. One is when a counselor needs help. Proverbs, the next verse, we looked at Proverbs 11, 13. Well, Proverbs 11, 14 says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. You know what? I'm growing in skill as a counselor, but there are lots of things that I've not dealt with. You know, somebody might come to me with something. It's like, I don't even know what to do with this. And so I might need to get some help from a more skilled counselor. Now, I don't have to necessarily say, well, this is their first name, their last name, their work phone number, their social security, you know, I mean, but, you know, it could even be in general terms like, hey, help me with this case. I've got a counselee that, you know, whatever, and then I can get some help, you know, to do that. So that would be one instance, you know, when a counselor needs help, you know, we need some help sometimes. Secondly is when there's imminent danger. You know, in Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 talks about, you know, hey, we got to rescue people that are like in danger. I mean, it's a big deal. You know, we can't say, well, we're going to keep, you know, absolute confidentiality. And then somebody tells us, hey, I'm going to leave here and go hurt a bunch of people. And then I'm going to hurt myself. Oh, well, I said I wouldn't say anything. And that stuff happens. We read about it and hear about it in the news way too often. We can't promise confidentiality if there's imminent danger. We've got to do something. And then third, when there is unrepentance. Did you know? And we won't spend a great deal of time here this morning talking about this, because we're going to deal with it next week, Lord willing. But there's one sin that is worthy of church discipline. Do you know what that is? And think about it. You might be thinking, oh, it's got to be murder, or, you know, all the hierarchy in your mind. Oh, it's got to be adultery. No, stealing, you know. You're wrong if you think those are the one. There's one. And you know what it is? It's unrepentance. Every sin, there's a biblical way to handle sin, and there's forgiveness, And it's beautiful. God tells us how to handle our sin. But unrepentance needs to be dealt with in a very specific way. So the Bible tells us, if we see a brother sin, we go privately. We don't tell everybody, hey, I'm going to go confront someone, or hey, come with me, or, you know, hey, get your pitchfork and torch and let's go do this thing. You know, let's roll tonight, or what, however it goes, you know, let's ride. No, you go privately. And if he hears you, do you know what you did? You won a brother. Praise God. If he doesn't hear you, then you bring one or two people with you. So now yourself and one or two more, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And it doesn't explicitly say this each time and each step, but it's implied. You know what happens? If he hears y'all, you want a brother. If he doesn't hear y'all, then you bring it before the church. And if he listens, guess what? You guessed it. You want a brother. But if he doesn't, then you send him out, treat him as an unbeliever. That's tough. And it's not punitive. It's not like, you're going to pay, sucker. It's a rescue mission. Like, I am concerned about your soul. And I want you to see the severity of this. I want you to so miss what we have here that you being removed from this would be more than you could bear. And you'll take your sin seriously so that you can have this restored. So if I promise absolute confidentiality, it might make me disobey what God's word has to say. And God's word needs to be obeyed first and foremost. And then finally, when the law requires it, there are some things that we have to report. There are some things that we're not going to just handle in-house. If it's criminal, then we're going to get the civil government involved. And we have to. And Romans 13 tells us that we need to obey the government, and that government is there for a reason. And they don't carry the sword for no reason. They're there to minister justice. And you might say, well, there's a lot of bad governments. You know what? You're right. Because we're called in so many times, we're called to submit to imperfect authority. And in doing so, we're submitting to the perfect authority who's telling us to submit to the imperfect authority as though we're submitting to him. So yeah, some governments are imperfect, but you know what's worse than a corrupt government? No government. Man, you don't want anarchy, I'll tell you what. So there are times when something criminal has taken place and we are bound by the law to report that, and we will, and we must. So what we want to convey to people is we're going to seek to be good stewards with the information that you entrust to us. But you're going to have to trust that we're going to do what God would have us do. And if it requires us to do one of these things, we're going to have to do it. Isn't it amazing that God's word has so much to say about all of this stuff? God's word's sufficient. Biblical counseling or focused discipleship is important. Right? Sometimes people need help getting unstuck so they can get back into the flow of discipleship where long-term growth and change takes place. But oh, we have a commitment to one another. I need to be there for you in this capacity. And maybe someday I'll sit at the other side of the table and need you to help me. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, I should be. I am, and therefore I should act like it. This isn't a spectator sport. We have commitments to one another. If you're a member of Grace, you're committed to these things. And even if you're just a regular attendee, we as a body are committed to ministering to one another in a biblical way that honors and pleases the Lord and brings real and lasting change. What a God.